Well, friends, we have been in a series right now where we're looking at what love is. And, you know, the more that I get into this series, the more grateful I am that we're in it, because the world is telling us so many things about love right now. There's so much confusion out there, and we want to know what God says about it. So we're looking to the Bible in this series, and thankfully God has distinct instructions for how we're to love one another. And we've been using instruction particularly from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 as kind of our base place, and then we build off of Scripture with that each week. And my challenge is that we actually commit this portion of Scripture to memory, so we're reading that aloud together, and we'll do that again this morning. So if you look at the screen behind me, let's read together 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through the first part of verse 8. Let's read together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What a great definition for love in a day where the world is so confused about it. You know, the last part of verse 5 teaches us that love doesn't boast and it's not proud. And you know, at first glance, when we see that, we're probably going to go, well, duh, that's a no-brainer. You can't love somebody else well when you're all about loving yourself too much. Yet, we see that happen in people all the time, don't we? Maybe even in ourselves at times. We see it when people only talk about themselves, only talk about their things and their accomplishments. When you're in a conversation with someone and it keeps turning back to them, when someone's conversation is laced with the words, I and me, that's a pretty good indicator that they're not, at least at that moment, loving the way that God has designed for us to love. Because the Bible tells us that love doesn't boast, and it's not proud, and it's not about ourselves. That's the aspect of love that we're going to be talking about today. It's the kind of love that's not self-absorbed. It's true and it's genuine love that's marked by a humble spirit. So instead of using the lingo of what love is not, like the text does here, we're going to turn that around just a little bit to meet our series and saying what love is. So instead of saying that love is not boast, does not boast, and it's not proud, let's instead say this: love is humble. Love's humble. That's the difference, or the opposite of pride and boasting. It's humble. So we're going to be looking at the humble aspect of love this morning, and let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, thank you for showing us love, not just telling us what love is, but showing us by sending your son Jesus for us, who took the place of a servant, who humbled himself more than anybody in all of the time of creation. God, you humbled yourself in the form of Jesus dying on a cross for us to show us what love is. Now, God, we just want to live that love. So teach us the kind of humility and humble love that you call us to live in this body of life together called the church. And in our home life, and in our work life, and in our school life, and wherever we're at. God, teach us about that today. Allow us to learn from you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Friends, just what is humility? What's humility? In a nutshell, humility is being God-focused and others-focused. It's not thinking too highly of yourself. It's being willing to do the right thing without having to be center stage and be the focus of things while you're doing it. Humility is being aware of your own value and your own worth while at the same time not being puffed up and proud about that. Romans 12:3 puts it this way. It says, for it is by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, I call that balloon thinking. And let me tell you why I call that balloon thinking. It tells us to look at ourselves with sober judgment. It doesn't say to look at yourself poorly or in low self-esteem, but in sober judgment, not puffing yourself up. And that reminds me of a balloon. Of a balloon, because being humble is not being a limp little useless balloon. It's not being a balloon that has no air at all, where you just feel really poorly about yourself and you're not good for anything. But it's also not puffing yourself up. So being humble, having sober judgment, it's kind of like when we start to see ourselves as we really are. Not bigger than we should be, not smaller than we should be. We don't puff ourselves up by talking about the great things that we do, or by talking about the things that we achieve, or by thinking about all the things that we have. We don't just keep puffing ourselves up. We're running out of air. You didn't think that was possible, did you, for me to run out of air? Some people puff themselves up. Their pride gets so big, their heads get so big that they're about to pop. And sometimes they do, right? We see it in Hollywood all the time. People who get so much fame, so much attention on themselves that this just keeps crowding down and this ego keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you see failed marriage after failed marriage. You see drug abuse and alcohol abuse. You see people crumble and fall all the time because they have too much attention and their pride grows too big and they don't see themselves with sober judgment. It's not seeing ourselves like a limpy little balloon. But it's not seeing ourselves bigger than we are. It's having sober judgment of who we are and being humble in that. As our scripture verse tells us, the opposite of humility is pride and boasting. And throughout the Bible, we're warned of the danger of pride. So let's take a moment to think through some of the dangerous characteristics of a prideful spirit by answering the question, what is dangerous about pride? And then we'll talk about kind of learning what humility is. So first, let's talk about the danger. And the first danger of pride is this: pride refuses to ask for or accept help. To ask for or to accept help. Friends, how many marriages have failed? How many families have gone bankrupt? How many businesses have gone belly up because people are too prideful to ask for and to be willing to receive and accept the help that they need? Pride will kill your best relationships, your best intentions, your best efforts, your very best everything if you think that you can do it all by yourself and you're not willing to say, this is too much for me on my own. I need help. Pride will destroy you. Pride sees asking for help and receiving help as a weakness. And it gives us this kind of lone ranger attitude. You've heard me say before, you'll probably hear me say again, that even the lone ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto, right? And at best, he had his horse Silver. He was never alone. In the first church where I was able to serve as the lead pastor, I'd been in ministry for a long time, and the first church I went into to be the pastor there, I got in there, and in the first year, the IRS had taken out a lien on the church. And some of you are saying, well, what in the world did you do to that church, Mark? How exactly did you accomplish that so quickly? Well, friends, I have my share of mistakes. We all do, but this mistake wasn't mine. The church had a volunteer who served as the church treasurer, and unbeknownst to me, and to anyone else in the church for that matter, the treasurer had been confused on how to file our taxes for the pastor who was there before me. And because of this, she filed them incorrectly for multiple years, showing that the church was supposed to be owing more money than they actually owed. But the IRS didn't care whether we really owed it or not because the forms said that we did. So they said that, and over the years of her trying to deal with that and not tell others about it, we were incurring fines and fees to the point that finally we came to the point we owed $15,000. Now listen, the problem wasn't really at all that she made a mistake. We all make mistakes. The problem was that she kept getting those notices. She kept trying to handle it by herself. She didn't want anybody to know about it, to help her to handle it. She kept it covered up, trying to think, I'll take care of it this time. And it kept getting worse and worse and bigger until things exploded. And friends, that's a form of pride. It's a form of pride. Her pride to keep trying to fix things before someone else found out about them ended up putting a lien on the church. Now, thankfully, thankfully, when she finally had to fess up, we were able to connect with a payroll company who helped us to work through our issues. We still had to pay some money, but at a much more reduced amount on the fees after they helped us get through it. Sometimes we don't want anybody else to know that we have weaknesses, and so what we do is we try to keep them covered up. And when we do that in our families or in our workplaces or in our church family, that just causes lots of problems for us and others. How many times do people ask you how you're doing and you answer them, I'm doing fine, or I'm doing good, when in reality you're dying inside? You're just dying inside, but you're not going to tell anybody that. You're going to work as hard as you can to keep that covered up, and you're going to do all that you can to the detriment of yourself until you collapse and you have a lien placed against your heart, right? We try to cover things up because we don't want to fess up. Friends, can we just become more real with one another? Can we do that? Before things have to become so detrimental and become so drastic, I'm not saying that you need to leave here today and somebody asks you in the atrium out there, hey, how are you today? And you just spill your guts all over the floor. I'm not talking about that. But if things aren't grand for you right now, how about a response something like, you know, to be honest, things are just pretty difficult for me right now. And if I come to your mind this week, would you just say a prayer or two for me? And you know, if that leads into further discussion that helps you, then great. If it doesn't, but they say, okay, I'll pray for you, and they do that, then that's amazing. But can we just be a little more real with one another? If we're supposed to be family as a church? Because when we give into this kind of cover-up pride, we aren't likely looking at it this way, but you know what's the truth is we're really being untruthful. It's a lie to masquerade that things are great when they're really not. And all that it does is tells others that they shouldn't really be honest about how they feel about things either in their own situations. This kind of pride is propagated as a normal and a good thing. Keep up the image, having everything together, even if in reality things are falling apart. Let me give us a switch of perspective. Asking for help isn't showing weakness, friends. Instead, it's showing strength. Because any strong and successful person understands that they need others to help cover them in their weaknesses. There's not a successful top executive in the world who hasn't put a team around him or her who's going to help cover for the places where they're weak. There's not a successful mom and dad in the world who's not gleaned every bit of advice and information they can get from trusted others who seem to do parenting well. There's not a successful marriage that exists that the couple doesn't take advice when it's needed, be willing to talk to someone else when they can't handle things on their own. Pride is dangerous because it'll crush every area of a person's life unless we let go of it. And we ask for and receive help when we need it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, that's a prideful spirit, before a fall. Before a fall. If you let pride rule you and you don't humble yourself, you're going to fall. It comes right before you crash. Here's the second way pride is dangerous. Pride keeps us from reaching out to others. You know what? Pride keeps us from getting our hands dirty. That's what happens. We see others who are going through a difficult time, but we don't want to get our hands dirty in the situation and the issues and the problems they have. It's much easier for us just to look the other way and to let somebody else have the blessing of helping them out. Inevitably, pride does what it does in this case is it causes us to look down on other people and think that we're actually better than they are. And so we don't reach out to them when they need help. We see that in the story of the Good Samaritan, don't we? We talked about that story not long ago here. It's a story about a guy who is brutalized, he's robbed, he's left for dead, and both a priest and a Levite, two holy men, walk by him. And it's not like they don't see him. It's not like they miss him. They see him, but they just don't want to get their hands dirty with him. They miss the opportunity to serve him because they looked down their long noses and then they lifted those noses up into the air, saying words something like, someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. You know, as Christians, those words should make us want to puke. They really should. Proverbs 3:28 says, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. And you know, it's just as true to say, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say I'll let someone else do it. The priest and the Levite thought they were too good to kneel down beside the man who was hurting and bleeding. They were too proud to lower themselves to get their hands dirty. And so they passed by on the other side. That, friends, is pride. Here's a third thing, way that pride is dangerous. Pride prohibits mending our broken relationships. Mending our broken relationships, quite simply, when our pride gets in the way of saying, I'm sorry, even when we know that we're wrong, when it gets in the way of us offering or receiving forgiveness, it keeps us from mending our broken relationships. Do you know that when you break a bone, you've probably heard this before, when you break a bone and the doctor sets that bone for healing and it heals, the place where the bone was broken is now stronger than the rest of the bone. Have you heard that before? If you break a bone, it gets set in place, it heals. That place where the bone was broken will not likely break again. It's stronger than the rest of the bone. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing what God does with our bodies, that can happen? I think he also does it to teach us a lesson about our relationships. However, what happens if you don't set that bone before it heals? It's going to heal incorrectly. It's going to be distorted and disfigured. Instead of being stronger now, that bone is going to become a hindrance to you. It's going to get in the way of functioning properly, and it's going to lead you to all kinds of problems later on. When we have a broken relationship, in order for us to set the break so that it will mend correctly and potentially become a stronger relationship than it was before, you know what? We can't have an ounce of pride. Not an ounce of pride. We need to shine in humility in those moments. By forgiving and being forgiven, we're allowing God to set that break in our relationship for a proper healing. If we ignore the break in the relationship and we don't deal with it, if we don't set it properly for healing, it'll never function properly again. It's going to cause greater problems later on. Even the worst relationship breaks can be mended if we can keep pride out of it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 18, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. You can't make someone else mend a relationship, right? You can't do that, but you can drop your own pride, your own conceit in the matter, and do everything as far as it depends on you to live in peace and to mend your broken relationships. Friends, that's a trait that we need to have in our families and with our friends and in our work environments, and a trait that we need to have in our relationships as the church. Here's the fourth way that pride is dangerous. Fourth, pride creates deceptive facades. Deceptive facades, in other words, pride tends to hide the real me. It really does. It really does. What it does is causes me to make them think that we're someone that we're really not. It leads us to want to impress people and put up these false fronts to make others think more highly of us. You see, what pride can do is make us afraid for others to see who we really are, because if they see who we really are, well, they may not like us so much. They might not like what they really see. They might talk behind my back, or they might reject me. And so out of pride, we do whatever's necessary to impress the people around us rather than to have the confidence to just simply be who God created us to be who we are. How do you know when you're doing this? How do you know when you're doing this? If when you're out with others, you change from who you are to be different around them, from who you are when you're at home, that's a really good indication. That's a really good indication. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to ask yourself the question, am I acting different with this group of people simply because I feel relaxed with them? They help me to be myself. Well, that's a healthy thing. Or am I acting different to impress them so that I can be accepted by them? If the second is true, then you're likely wrestling with a pride issue. I'm too prideful to let them see the real me. Now, isn't it interesting to see how closely pride looks like low self-esteem? Isn't that interesting? It's because pride and low self-esteem, friends, they're kissing cousins. They are. Prideful people aren't truly confident people. They aren't, because if a person was truly confident, they don't need to impress anybody else, right? That's all a facade. A prideful person is not a confident person. Someone with true confidence is absolutely comfortable in their own skin. They're comfortable being who they are. Pride is a great indication that you have along with it this kissing cousin called a low self-image, a low self-esteem. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel the need to present an image that you think others are going to find more acceptable. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, this is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this. Listen to this. Let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. What's a powerful verse. That they have the understanding, that you have the understanding to know God. That's what you boast about. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Friends, if you boast of anything other than knowing the Lord, other than his kindness, his justice, and righteousness that he exercises, then your pride is really a low self-image, and you need to learn what humility is in Jesus Christ. You need to learn what real love is. Pride's dangerous. It interrupts us from being able to really, really love. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about how we overcome pride with real humility. And let's do that by focusing on some characteristics of humility that God wants to cultivate in each of our lives. These are characteristics that help us to open us up to God's will for our lives as well. So here they are. Let's begin by acknowledging that a humble spirit gives preference to others. Preference to others. That goes back to the original definition of humility that we began with, that it's being God-focused and it's being others-focused. It's putting others before us. It's actually helping others get ahead in life rather than always being concerned and working for things to only come to our own advantage. And that can be a hard one, can it? I know it can for me. Aren't we taught from a very young age to do the best we can, to be the best we can be, to strive for success, to strive for the advantage? What if instead, though, friends, our perspective was to help others be the best that they can be? What if instead our perspective was to encourage others for them to be the most successful that they can be? What if it was our greatest aim throughout our whole life? What if we found the most joy in life out of helping others to be the best they can be in their lives? I guarantee you, if that's the life you choose to live the way that Christ did, then you'll never come to the end of your day and wonder what you're missing when you lay your head on the pillow at night. You'll never lay down thinking there's got to be more than this. If you live for Jesus, putting others over you, helping them find their best, encouraging them to have the most success they can, you make that your life goal. When you go to bed, you're going to sleep like a baby. There's going to be so much peace in your spirit because your focus has been on God and on others the way God designed us to be. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Philippians 2:3-4 cautions us. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you know what those verses are? They're prescriptions. Prescriptions for humility. Here's the prescription. Take one dose of being devoted to others in love. Take another dose of honoring others above yourself. Then have a dose of valuing others above you. And then have a dose of placing others' interests over your own. Do that every day for the rest of your life, and you'll be experiencing humility every night when you lay your head on the pillow. Friends, that's the prescription. And that's the stuff that just isn't taught anymore. It's just not taught anymore. It's not taught in our schools. It's not taught on our sports teams. It's not taught in our workplaces. It's often not taught in our churches. Worst of all, many times it's not even taught in our homes. What is taught, what's being taught is be the best you can be. Reach your goals. It's all about you. If you like it, then do it. And we can go on and on and on and on. Just look at Jesus' life as the example of living out this prescription. He was willing to set aside all the benefits of heaven to come pay the price on the cross for your sins and mine. He gave us preference over his own very life. He put our well-being above his own. And because he did that in his death, you and I, friends, are lifted up. We're lifted up. We're given the opportunity to have eternal life in heaven with God, all because of the humility of Jesus showing us what love is. Imagine if you and I lived our whole lives with an opportunity just to lift others up. I'm going to sacrifice myself to lift up somebody else. That's what I'm going to make my aim and my goal. I'm going to lift up others the way that Jesus did. Yet think about how instead we have the tendency to live our lives. We want the place of honor, don't we? We want the best advantage. We want the closest parking space and the best seat in the house, the highest recognition and the best there is to offer. Imagine the impact that we could have on this world and our worlds around us if we were willing, even just now and then, even once in a while, to give preference to somebody else. That, friends, is what love is. That's what love is. Here's the second characteristic of humility. A humble spirit learns from others. Learns from others. A huge part of being humble is being teachable. You can't puff yourself up boasting and be all prideful and at the same time think that you're going to learn from others. Pride causes us to think that we have all the answers, while humility reminds us that there's always something else that we can learn from others. It's being open to the suggestions, the ideas, and sometimes even the criticism of people around us. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice." And Proverbs 15:32 cautions us. It says, "Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." Those are powerful verses. You've likely heard me say this phrase before around here. If not, you'll hear me say it again another time. But we use a phrase around here saying that leaders are learners. Leaders are learners. If you're still not willing to learn, if you haven't realized that you're going to be learning your whole life, you think that you know it all, you know what? You can't be a leader in this church. Because if you think you know it all, you're in a prideful place that doesn't speak of the humble place of a godly leader. You have to know that you always have more to learn. I'll meet people sometimes in and out of the church who you can just tell from the get-go that that person isn't willing to learn new things. This person thinks they've already got it all figured out, and you know, it doesn't make me angry when I see that. It doesn't make me turned off toward them, but what it does is it makes me really sad for them because they've got this real pride issue that's keeping them from growing, that's keeping them from knowing so much more for their lives. Friends, I'm learning new things every day. I learn new things from the Bible all the time. There are books that I may have read 10 times in the Bible, and I read them again and I'm like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. That's a brand new thought for me. I learned something new because the Word of God is living and active like a double-edged sword. It teaches us, and we are always learning more. You know, the brain has got to be the most amazing organ in the body. It has the ability to hold information from more than any of us will ever even reach on this earth. It puts every single computer to shame. We always have things that we learn from others, and a humble spirit knows and welcomes that. It welcomes that. Here's the third characteristic of humility. A humble spirit is willing to admit when it's wrong. Admit when it's wrong. Don't you hate to be wrong? I'll be honest, I hate to be wrong. Raise your hand if you hate to be wrong. Yeah, if you're not raising your hand, I don't believe you. You know what I hate worse than being wrong? I hate having to admit that I'm wrong. Raise your hand if you hate admitting that you're wrong. Yeah, right. If you don't raise your hand, I don't believe that either. Friends, pride causes us to deny our mistakes, even when they're painfully obvious. And so pride keeps us from saying those much-needed words that we talked about earlier. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Is there anyone here who's old enough to remember this show with Ron Howard and Henry Winkler called Happy Days? Some people old enough to remember that? Some of the kids are saying, what's a Happy Days? I'm in a daze most of the day, but it's not feeling too happy. Not that kind of happy days, like Sunday, Monday, happy days. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. Ask your mom and your grandparents. Don't know what I'm talking about. Happy Days was one of those family favorites when I was a kid. And it's interesting. I wrote this sermon, and this week I was on Amazon Prime over the weekend, and they put season 2 of Happy Days on Amazon Prime. So I was able to watch an episode. It's not all as clean as I remembered, but most of it's family friendly. But I remember Happy Days, and do you remember those that know Happy Days, the character Fonzie? And okay, the younger people are saying, what's a Fonzie? That's a good question. He was a character in the show whose name was Arthur Fonzarelli, and because he was totally cool, and young people still will know what cool is, because he was totally cool, Arthur couldn't go by the name Arthur, so he took the name Fonzie, and even short for that, the Fonz, right? The Fonz. The show was set, as those that have seen it know, in the 1950s. He wore a leather jacket and had his hair greased back, slicked back. Anyway, Fonzie was so cool, friends, that he never wanted to admit that he was wrong. He'd say he was always right, and Richie, who was the humdrum character in the show, would ask, Fonzie, why are you always right? And Fonzie's answer was simple, hey, because I'm the Fonz. Just because he was the Fonz, he was always right. You know what he was really saying? He was saying, hey, because my hair's slicked back and my head's gotten so big with pride, I can't admit that I'm ever wrong. I can't let anybody think that there's a chink in my armor, that I'm not perfect. That's the same problem with humility that some of us have, right? We don't want to admit that there could be a chink in the armor. Well, every once in a while, even the Fonz would get it wrong. But he had a really pride problem. He could barely utter the words. He would muffle them out. There was an episode, I don't know if any of you remember it, he had to say that he was wrong. And it was everything he could do to get it out. He worked and he worked until he finally said, I'm wrong. And the words finally came out of his mouth because those words are so distasteful, aren't they? That's how it feels when we allow our pride to get in the way of admitting that we're wrong. But understanding, admitting that we're wrong is the first step on mending broken relationships. Mark Twain once said, temper gets us into trouble, but pride keeps us there. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So many conflicts in life could be avoided. They could be stopped in their tracks if we would just have the courage, if we would just have the strength, if we would just have the humility to face up to our mistakes and ask for forgiveness. But so many times, we're way too stubborn, and our stubbornness stands in the way because we won't say I'm wrong. Say that with me once. Say, I'm wrong. See, it's not that hard. You can do that. That's why Proverbs 28:13 assures us, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that's why we're encouraged in James 5:16 to therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What makes us righteous so that our prayers are powerful and effective? Confession, admitting that we're wrong, saying I'm sorry, saying please forgive me, turning from our wrong ways and going the right ways. You see, here's the problem. And the trick that the devil tries to play on us with pride. We think that if we're honest about our mistakes, that people might think less of us. When in fact, a willingness to own up to when we're wrong will actually make most people think more highly of you. Humility allows people to get to know who you really, really are. And that's good. That's good. And it builds solid relationships. So friends, so far, all of these characteristics of humility have had to do with us and others. us and others. They have to do with how we treat one another and those around us. But this final characteristic of humility actually affects our relationship with God. You see, pride can cause us to resist God leading us in our lives, especially when it appears like he's leading us in a direction that we don't think that we want to go. So the fourth characteristic of humility is this: a humble spirit willingly surrenders to God. Just surrenders to God. Humility is shown when we follow God's lead rather than chart our own course. A humble spirit acknowledges that God's right to guide and to direct our plans with his choices, that we choose his way. Pride asserts my will, while humility relinquishes my will to God's will. And friends, giving ourselves humbly over to God's leading is always, always a good idea. In fact, the Bible makes lots of promises about humility. It says that God saves and supports the humble. It says that God gives wisdom and honor to the humble. It says that God rescues and exalts the humble. And on the other hand, James 4:6 warns us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So friends, it appears that we have a choice here. We have a choice to make when it comes to our relationship with God. We can be filled with pride that leads to opposing God and God opposing us. I don't think I want that. How about you? Do you want God, the God of all the universe, to oppose you? Or we can cultivate a humble spirit that will lead God to offer his grace to us. The NIV translation says that he shows his favor on us. It's really, really doesn't seem like too hard of a choice to me. How about you? Do you want to be opposed by God, or do you want God to show you his favor? Those are the choices between pride and humility. The process of reaching a humble spirit may not be as simple as a choice, but it absolutely, friends, begins with a choice. It begins with a choice to surrender to him. It begins with a choice to surrender to him. Look, here's the bottom line. When it comes to what love is, here's what God teaches us in the Bible. It tells us that pride only causes trouble. Trouble between us and trouble around us. And more importantly, trouble in our relationship with him. So we've got to be diligent and intentional and growing in humility, because pride can begin gradually to creep into our lives. And here's the thing. It's a subtle enemy that can get its foothold without us even realizing it. It doesn't come in like a marching band. It comes in quiet like a slithering snake. And that's why we need to constantly be on guard by intentionally striving for humility as a character trait, the character traits of humility that we've been talking about this morning. I encourage you not to take this message lightly. Don't take this message lightly. I encourage you actually to watch this one again on Facebook this week. Our sermons are put on Facebook, and you can look at them there at the Old Fort Church Facebook page, or later listen to it this week on our webpage at oldfortchurch.com. I encourage you to take another look at this list of humility character traits and these areas that you need to pay attention to. Then invite God to come alongside you and to cultivate a humble spirit in your life. Because, friends, love is humble. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's humble. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you show us humility. That if we want to know what it is, we just have to look at your life. You, Jesus, who are God, came to earth, coming into a human spot, leaving your deity to walk on this earth, to rely on just the power of the Holy Spirit in you, the same Holy Spirit that we rely on, and to show us how we live. And this humble you, Jesus, you got on your hands and your knees and you washed feet of disciples, even the one that betrays you, just humbly. Jesus, you humbled yourself and you would touch the people with leprosy, a disease that was contagious, and people ran away from. They would have to shout, "I'm unclean," and stay away. But Jesus, you went right to them and put your hand on them and healed them. Jesus, when the woman was pulled out of a bed in adultery and thrown at your feet, you gave her grace. And when You were at the well, and the Samaritan woman who had been with five husbands, now with a man that's not her own, you gave her love. God, you spoke to the worst of the worst. You invested your life in them. Jesus, you showed us what a humble heart is. And yet we turn to a prideful stance all too often. Jesus, teach us to be humble like you. Help us to lay it all down and to surrender to you, the God of all the universe, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for each of us, humbly giving his life that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When John the Baptist arrived on the scene to do the job that God called him to do, he came and he started talking about this Messiah that was going to come. And he had these followers that followed him. And he would do this baptizing. That's why we call him John the Baptist. He'd baptize him in the river and all that kind of stuff. And then these people were coming to listen to him, and they were growing around him, hearing what he had to say. And then Jesus came. Jesus came, and he was baptized, and then Jesus began to do the ministry, the mission that God called him to. And John the Baptist had these followers that came to John. They came to John, and they said, John, should we follow you or should we follow Jesus? Is he the Messiah that we're supposed to follow? And John said this. He said, I must become less, that he must become more. And friends, that's what it means to live in a humble spirit, a humble heart, that we must become less and let Jesus become more. Become more and more in our lives, that what people see in us is Jesus, and that they're not drawn to us, but they're drawn to him. As we become less and he becomes more, let's walk humbly with him. Less of me, more of him.